Well, I appreciate Brother Tad giving me this opportunity. I don't take it lightly to be able to open God's Word and proclaim truth to you all that we find in the Bible. It's a very special thing to be able to, well, even have the Bible. I'm always thankful every day that we get to have God's Word, what He said to us, in our hands. I wanted to preach a Thanksgiving message, but we ended up with something a little different. If you would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews in chapter number 13, Hebrews chapter number 13, and stand in the honor of God's Word whenever you get there. Hebrews in chapter number 13. We're going to be in verses 5 and 6 in Hebrews chapter 13. And it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." I struggled to find a title for this message, but I think I finally settled on finding contentment in a discontented world. I'll pray, and then we can be seated. Lord God in heaven, I just want to thank you for tonight, Lord. Thankful for your people that want to be in your house, God. I ask now that you just help me as I preach, Lord. Just hide me behind your cross and let them hear you, Lord, as you have truth in your word that you want them to hear. I ask that you would help us to hear your word, God, and help us it to affect us. I know it's already affected me as in the study of this message, Lord, that just understanding where true contentment comes from. Once again, I thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. I just ask now also that you give me the words to speak, God. Here's when I pray. Amen. You all may be seated. Once upon a time, in a bustling city, there lived two men, with lives that couldn't be seen more differently. One was a wealthy merchant named Victor, who owned a large business and lived in a grand mansion filled with luxurious furnishings, priceless art, and endless amenities. He had everything money could buy, yet often found himself restless, always wanting more. No matter what he acquired, he felt a gnawing emptiness as through something was missing. On the other side of the city lived a man named Sam. He was a poor craftsman who made simple clay pots and barely earned enough to cover his basic needs. Sam's house was small, with just enough space for a bed and a small kitchen, and his clothes were patched and well-worn, yet every evening, Sam's neighbors could hear Sam laughing and singing as he worked. Content with what little he had, he spent his days under the sun, his hands caked in clay, feeling the joy of creating with his own hands. One day, Victor saw Sam and Sam's simple joy and was baffled. How could a man with so little be so content and happy? Unfortunately, too many Christians are living a life like Victor. We might not have all the wealth that described as Victor here, but we can be just as discontent. We come to church, we go through our dailies, job, school, work, eat, sleep, job, school, work. We come to church, just feeling discontent, not happy with where we're at. And we see another Christian that seems just happy right where they are. And we get confused and trying to figure out why are they so content where I'm feeling discontent? Well, the writer of Hebrews here shows us how we can have a life full of contentment. These first few words are instruction of how not to live our lives. This word conversation here in verse 5 has the idea of our actions or the way of life that we might have. It's the same word is used in Jude 1:7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving the idea of way of life, the cities around Sodom and Gomorrah had the same life that Sodom and Gomorrah had, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So our actions, so we got that first part, that our actions, our way of life, should be without covetousness. The word literally means the love of money. It's in 1 Timothy 3, when we're talking about the qualifications for a pastor, they are named without covetousness. So a pastor shouldn't have the love of money. That's the idea of same thing why TV evangelists that have tons of people in the church, not that a big church is bad, but rather whenever they're send me your money and I'll pray for you a little extra, or I'll send you a certain cloth, they just want your money. When a preacher is just looking for your money, then they're off in where they should be and how they should be leading the flock. Also, of who were covetous in Luke 16:14, Luke was writing what he saw when Jesus was interacting with the Pharisees, and Jesus was telling the Pharisees that they are covetous. They were only seeking after the money from the people. One of the examples would be what they would call Corban. Jesus spoke about against them is whenever they're parents would get old, to avoid having to take care of them, they would say, oh, Corbin, all my stuff's going to the temple. None of it can be used to take care of my parents. So they would just cast them aside and not let them be a burden in their life, which Jesus called out specifically, was telling them they are wrong. But we must also understand that when we have the love of money, it's because we have a need for it to fulfill a fleshly desire. Not that money's bad, we need it to survive. But when it's controlling our life, that's when we find 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of evil, all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, the world runs on money, but when we start using it to fill our own fleshly desires, when we want status, usually requires money. That's why famous singers and actors and professional sports athletes, all of them have money. Well, they have influence. It requires money. You want to have popularity, it requires money. Everybody wants to hang out with the rich guy or the rich girl. You want to have an easy and nice life that is carefree. The world says money. But what they do not understand is that it is all rooted in covetousness. When we have that love of money, that we put it above everything else. It's that discontentment with where we're at, wanting more. Discontentment will eat away at us and ruin us. Just as it did to Achan, he got himself and his whole family killed, as well as men that he did not even know in the Battle of Ai. Like David did when he sinned with Bathsheba. He lost his son, he lost his child, and his legacy is forever tainted. Though God forgives, yes, but we all know the story of David and Bathsheba because of the choice he made in discontentment. To help illustrate this point, Isaac, can I have your help just for a second? I need you to stand right there. It's not hard. What is this? What does it look like? Okay. Come smell this. Is that water?
No.
All righty. See, this is what we call acetone. You can go sit down, Isaac. Acetone looks like water, but it's not water. See, a discontent person from afar off looks like a normal person. Somebody that's just striving to get more, to be better at their job, to look better, to have more things. And not all those things are necessarily bad. It's okay if you save up money to buy a new car because you need it. But see, it's when it's rooted in covetousness, the love of money, the love of stuff, the love of filling yourself with what you want, is when it becomes the problem. From the outside, it doesn't look like, it's not quite, it looks fine and nothing looks off. But you see, it's a poison. If you ingest acetone, when you smell it, once people get near people, when you ingest it, it poisons you. When you get near it, it drives you away. Just like discontent. Whenever you get close to somebody that's always complaining, always wanting something, the newest thing, always putting others down, doing the world's way of trying to get ahead, you don't want to be around that person. It's repulsive. They're being selfish all the time. It drives you away. And the more you intake of it, the more it'll numb you. The smells numb you and make you lightheaded, not even realizing sometimes even more that you are being so, and the world likes to say toxic this, toxic that, but it is toxic whenever you start pushing other people away because of your own actions. I kind of have a funny story about this. Me and my brother, Cameron, used to do custodial work at our Southwest back in Oklahoma City when we were teenagers. It was one of our first jobs. But we hadn't worked with cleaning supplies very much, so we didn't understand high odor, vaporizing, stuff that would make you lightheaded. We're using undiluted bleach to clean some floors. Well, where we were cleaning, it was a double glass door that swung out, and then another double glass door that swung out the other way. It was a little entryway that was into our gymnasium in between that you could lock both doors. Well, me and my brother were cleaning away, again, not having any idea. Both doors closed. My brother looks at me, he's like, man, I'm starting to feel a little lightheaded. He's like, I'm not feeling so good. And I was like, you know what? Me either. And we opened the door, and I just remember the rush of air that went into my lungs. Felt like I took the first breath I had in an hour and a half, which I probably had because bleach was all in my lungs. But I had, in the process of using that bleach, had gotten so used to the smell, just scrubbing away, trying to work hard, and smelled it a little bit more. It numbed me to the actual smell and the detrimental effects that it was having on me. Discontent can do the same thing to us. It'll poison us and distort us. This world around us says our actions should be to step on whoever we must to get ahead. Do not care about people. Get as much for yourself as you can, no matter the cost. Deal in anger and wrath. They say to blaspheme God. They say you can talk as filthy as you want is to get yourself ahead. Cheat and promote yourself, they say. They want you to poison yourself. But we come to find the more we interact with that discontent, the more we end up looking like this. This cup had set in acetone for 16 hours. I was hoping it would be all the way melted and then the illustration would be really cool. But I still think it gets the point across that when we deal in discontentment and have that covetousness in our life, it'll distort us, deteriorate us, and make us not very desirable. I don't think I'm putting water in this cup anytime soon to try to take a drink. And nor can we be used of God and filled whenever we are full of ourselves, selfishness, and covetousness. This is not what God has called us to. He's called us to put those things off. If we could turn over to Ephesians 4 in verse 22. See, God has a different plan for us. He has a plan that's better than ours, better than the world around us, that'll actually satisfy. If you could turn to Ephesians 4, and we're going to be in verse 22. And it says, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for you are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And here it is, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That let no corrupt communication. So remember we talked about it's the same word communication there is that it's in our passage right now. It's way of life. You let no way of life or actions, corrupt actions come out of your mouth. See, God has us put away that old man, that old flesh. Because God would rather have us live a life of contentment. The word here for contentment here means to be possessed with unfailing strength, to be satisfied, to be enough. 1 Timothy 6:7-8 says, for we are brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Or 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. Same word is satisfied here in our passage. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, contentment is like water. There's no special color. There's no special flavor. And most of the time, you can't even smell it. If you can smell your water, it usually means it's still tainted and a little bit nasty, but that's neither here nor there. But it's powerful. We see rivers change topography. We see them corrode even the hardest materials, turn jagged stones to smooth. We see that it run through rivers and change the course of a landscape. This won't poison you. We actually need a lot of it every day to live. And above all, it actually satisfies when you drink it instead of poison. Well then, how can we find this amazing thing called contentment? I'm glad you asked. See, we must be saved first. We cannot be content when we cannot have communication with God. Until we choose this free gift of salvation, we cannot have a true life of satisfaction. We can fake it, but there will always be a void in our lives that this world cannot satisfy. That only comes when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be our Savior. I was talking to the teens last Tuesday, so not yesterday, but the Tuesday before that, we kind of had our teens giving. It's kind of time to get the teens together and just have a meal and just talk about what we're thankful for. I was teaching a lesson out of Psalms 23 and talking about how David, and him as a him remembering as himself as a shepherd and remembering how God is his shepherd, and just come across this quote by Spurgeon that said, "The Lord is my shepherd. If he be a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to me. He cares for me, watches over me, and preserves me." And we talked about the personal leading of God and how he provided everything that David needed, even through the very end of his journey of life. God is there. He is with us, a guiding staff and a protecting rod through the valley of the shadow of death, leading us all the way until we can meet the Lord in heaven. I read the other day that God's presence is not for the favored few, but rather for all, every born-again child of God. But this can only start when we call upon his name and repent of our sins and ask for the free gift of salvation. Once we do that, we need to remember his promises. The world tells us that all that matters is making money, to buy all the things we want, for the things we don't have, for the things that would make us look good, or who we should be. It doesn't matter if you have to put it on a credit card. It doesn't have to matter if you have to spend time away from your family when you should be to take care of them and be stewardess of your money. They think that will make them happy. We are discontent because we focus on us and not God. We have an inward focus instead of an upward focus. The Word of God teaches differently. Just a few passages, Psalms 37:25. "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread." Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. "Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doeth good with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Psalm 118, 6. "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear what man can do unto me." And finally, Matthew 6, 25 through 26. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor eat yet for your body, what ye shall put on. It is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And are not ye much better than they?" And you said, maybe I've heard this all before. I believe you. You know, it makes sense. But the question is, are you only coming to church on Sunday and Wednesday to hear God's promises? Or are you seeking him outside of that? Because if you're just coming in on Sunday and Wednesday, that's not enough to satisfy you. That's not enough to know all of God's promises. That's not enough to hear his voice. Will you hear it in church service? Yes, because a pastor will take time in God's word and dig out the truth and proclaim it to you and how it applies to your life. But that's not the only time we need it. We need it each and every day. And we have to do that ourselves. Aaron Rodgers said this, to know him is to love him. To love him is to trust him. To trust him is to obey him. And to obey him is to be blessed by him. I've seen many saints, perfect no, but through their life choosing to rely on God's promises, to hold fast to what God has proclaimed to be true. And no matter where they were, no matter what was happening to them, they were content. It wasn't they had some magical wand that just said, poof, I get to be content today. It was no, it was God already said that he would never leave me nor forsake me. Too many Christians get sidetracked whenever they start trying to figure out their own way for contentment. We have a promise in in the end of this verse. It says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The word leave here is the idea to give up, to let sink. Whereas forsake, abandon or desert, to leave helpless. See, these words are close, but they're different. The word leave has the idea of stop giving effort in helping, the idea of letting something sink or quit holding on to something. Forsake has the idea of abandoning or leaving helpless. You see, God will never give up on us and will never abandon us. God doesn't just leave us to be destroyed by the world, and he never will. See, no matter how far we stray, like Jonah in the belly of the whale, God was still there right there with him. He was saved child of God. God promises to never leave him. Did he hear God's voice? We can't when we're not close to God. But yet, doesn't mean God's not there. And you might say, but I haven't heard God's voice in a long time. Maybe I haven't seen him do anything. Well, when's the last time you talked to him? And when's the last time you drew near to God in his word and tried to find out what he had to say? See, when Jonah repented and got right, he started to hear from God again. When we make a conscious effort to stay close to God, we cannot go wrong. And we will be just like the sheep in Psalm 23. We'll be led by the still waters and made to lay down in green pastures. And we can come to the end of our lives as David did, and then at the end of the Psalm when he said, my cup runneth over. We can be content in this life because God has promised to never leave us. And when we see all God has done for us, it can give us courage to say that no matter what may come, no matter what man may do unto me, no matter what they do to me at work when you tell them that you're a Christian, no matter what they say at school when you try to tell them about the gospel, no matter when you try to witness to somebody on the street, we can boldly say that the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And we can say, like Pastor preached on in Philippians 4, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. To be content. I was super excited when I heard him go to Philippians. I just knew that's where gave me confirmation from the Lord. That's in here in Hebrews where we needed to be tonight. And it just made me so thankful that God is always with me. And that is what Sam told Victor. When Victor came and asked what made him so content, Sam smiled and replied, I am satisfied with what I have because I focus on what makes my life full, not on what my life lacks. My happiness comes not from the riches, but remember what Jesus has done for me and the promise he has given to me in his word. The unexpected encounter made Victor see that true satisfaction doesn't come from wealth, but from God, because real wealth lies not in possessions, but in a content heart. And that comes from dwelling on the Lord and his promises. And when we do this, we don't have time to preach all this, but verses 1 through 4, when we're content in God, it helps us love our brother, our neighbor. It'll help us be more hospitable. It'll help our marriages. It'll help remember our coworker and to love them like we should. And when we are content in Christ, we will remember that God will always be enough in any situation in life. So the question is, are we content in Christ and trusting in his promises, or are we trying to find contentment in what this world has to offer?